We're going to be studying principles in the Word of God that relate to fruitfulness, fruit bearing. The Lord Jesus, there in the upper room, the night before he died, the night of his betrayal, said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and by this fruit bearing you will demonstrate yourselves to be my disciples." And I believe that the desire of your heart tonight is to demonstrate yourself to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, a servant of Christ, an ambassador of Christ, a representative of Christ. The only thing worth giving your life to, knowing him personally and walking with him and helping others come to know him. You know, one of these days he's going to blow the whistle and it's all over. This whole business is going up in smoke. Jack Benny says, "If I can't take it with me, I'm not going." You know. We have news for him. He's going. Yeah, there are no threats in the Bible at all. When I say you're going to die, that's a threat. God says you're going to die, that's a promise. And yeah, we're going, gang. We really are. We're going to leave this scene. We're going to make another scene. Transportation has been provided. The only thing worth giving your life to is knowing Jesus Christ personally, demonstrating yourself and myself to be followers of him. Herein, by this means, is God, the eternal creator, the glorious God, the one whose glory is absolutely incomprehensible, and yet somehow or other we can glorify him. We can extend the reflection of his glory by bearing fruit, other people, and demonstrate ourselves to be followers of Jesus Christ. That's our theme tonight. And so let's unite our hearts in a brief, quiet moment and pray that the Spirit of God will illumine our understanding. Help us to comprehend what's on his heart for our lives. Shall we pray? Father, we would echo afresh the message of this lovely song which has been sung, "Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord." That's the desire of our heart tonight, that somehow or other the Spirit of God may take the Word and so enlighten and illumine that we might in fact have a deeper understanding and personal application of this statement of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15. Grant that in the days and weeks to come we might by your grace bear fruit, demonstrate the reality of our relationship, and thereby glorify thee. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The use of the word fruitfulness has various definitions or meanings in the Scripture. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. It has to do with an inner character or quality of life. Someone has said that Satan is capable of counterfeiting the gifts of the Spirit, but not capable of counterfeiting the fruits of the Spirit, and I'm inclined to believe that. Inner love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, there's just no counterfeit for that. And that's the fruit or the result of the Holy Spirit. And that's one way that fruit is used. But another way that fruit is used is more of the same thing. You remember when God said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply, what did he mean? He meant go have babies. Fill the world with little human beings. More of the same. He had wired Adam and Eve together in such a way that they were capable of reproduction. And God says, now be fruitful. To the Israelites, he said, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. He said, there are going to be lots more of you. God made some promises that are giving the Arabs a fit over there today. There are going to be more of you. More little Hebrews. Fruitfulness. More of the same thing. When you plant a little orange tree, what do you want? You want lots of oranges. And then you get some seeds and you run off and plant another one. And you say, why? The objective is more oranges. 8 billion oranges. More. That's what fruitfulness means. And that's what we're talking about tonight when we talk about being fruitful. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. John 15:8. And your objective and mine is to glorify God. What are we going to be doing in heaven? Glorifying Him? Singing praise and worship and getting to know Him? After all, He's an infinite personality, so it'll take infinity just to get to know Him. You know, there ain't going to be any hurry up there. There'll be no alarm clocks. You know, that's a good deal, huh? Outstanding. Man, I mean, just one giant vacation. Terrific. Getting to know Him, to love Him, to worship and praise Him. That's what it's all about. So we just get a running start on it. That's all there is worth living for down here. More of the same thing. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. It's people. Souls, personality, the part of man that has a God consciousness, the soul. That's the fruitful person. And that's why you and I are here. Society is filled with doctors and lawyers and businessmen and teachers and carpenters and plumbers and bricklayers and airplane drivers and everything else. But we all have babies. We get married and we're fruitful. We all have our contribution to society, but we have babies. We're fruitful. We are multiplying. We're filling the world with little people. And that's what God intended. Now He wants us to fill the world with people who are like Jesus Christ. He also intended that. Fruitfulness. And there are seven things, and we're going to go through the divine life cycle tonight. We're going to start with the seed in Matthew chapter 13. So take your Bibles or New Testaments. Matthew 13. And we'll move through. Some things we'll just touch lightly. Other things we'll meditate on for a few moments. The divine life cycle. The divine cycle of fruit bearing. And it begins with the obvious. Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. The seed. Matthew 13:38, the seed. If you're going to have fruit, you have to start with a seed. And Jesus Christ says in this parable in Matthew 13:38, the good seed are the children of the kingdom. That means you and me. You are a seed tonight. You're a sinner. You're a son, you're a saint, you're a soldier, you're a sheep, you're a seed. If you want a good 6-point sermon, you know, with you know, beginning with S, those are six things that we are. Go home tonight, stand in front of a mirror, and say, "You're a seed." Some people in college are voted the man most likely to succeed. Walt Hendrickson was voted most likely to go to seed. You're a seed. The children of the kingdom, if you know Jesus Christ, that's what you are. You need to be aware of that fact. You need to have that information. God Almighty considers you to be a seed. He called you that. That's one of the things that you are inherently, your nature, your character, your being, you're a seed. Now the second point in the life cycle is the sower. So point number two in your outline, the sower. And that's Jesus Christ. It's verse 37 of Matthew chapter 13. "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." You remember the Lord Jesus said in John 12:26, "Where I am, there will also my servant be." Now ask yourself the question tonight, and it's rhetorical. We won't go into a discussion at this point. Am I available to the sower to be sown wherever he wants me to be sown? That's the question. The issue is availability. Availability. Not simply in terms of willingness to go to Africa or Latin America or Southeast Asia as a missionary, but am I available to be sown in my neighbor's yard, the person across the street, or the house behind, or the person whose desk is next to mine, or bench, or truck? Availability. And there are a lot of good seeds tonight that aren't bearing fruit, because somehow or other they're off in a package. They have their own plan and their own scheme, their own career development. I'm going to live my life. I've got my ideas. I'm going to do this, 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 and this. And they've packaged themselves. And they're not available to Jesus Christ to be sown. They've removed themselves from his hand. And they're off on a shelf somewhere. They're seed, all right, but they'll never bear fruit. They'll never multiply. They'll never reproduce. Because only the sower knows where best to plant the seed. Am I available? Yes or no? And I can't answer that question for you, nor you for me. But is that a live option? Does Jesus Christ have the authority to plant you anywhere he wants? Incidentally, if you've never told him that you're willing to go to Africa, he probably won't use you in your backyard or in your neighbor's. The third thing in God's life cycle is the soil. Verse 38. The field is the world. The world. And dear friend, it's a world filled with people. Dying people. Needy people. There are only two kinds in the world, you know. The Lord Jesus, in his dialogue with Pilate, said, "For this cause was I born, that I might bear witness of the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." Now that's a categorical statement. There are people in the world tonight who are of the truth, And when they hear the voice of Jesus Christ, they recognize it. And they say, that's Christ speaking to me. And there are people who are not of the truth. And even when they hear the voice of Christ, they reject it. They turn it away. They say, no, I'm not interested. Because they're not of the truth. In John 10:26, Jesus said, ye believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you. You don't believe. You can't believe. You're not of my sheep. There are people who are sheep, people who aren't. People who are of the truth and people who are not of the truth. There are only two kinds. The problem is, you and I don't have a foggy notion which is who. Or who's which. You look at a large group of people in a bus depot. And they kind of all look the same to you and me. Only Jesus Christ can tell all the people who are of the truth and who isn't. The field is the world. That's why it's so desperately important that we be available. He knows where to plant us. I'd sure hate to be planted all my life amongst a bunch of people who are not of the truth. I could spend a lot of time, waste a lot of time, in fruitless activity if he weren't directing my steps, if I weren't available. Of the truth, we just broadcast the seed, we broadcast the message, he does the work, we just need to be available. The field is the world, the whole world, 3 billion plus. He said every creature, he meant it, he wasn't playing games. You're the seed, you and I. He's the sower. The field is the world. Now the fourth thing is death. Germination. A seed has to be planted. You've got to get it out of the package, out of the box, and get it into the ground. It has to be planted. It has to germinate. It has to die. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. Beginning with verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. What happens when a seed germinates? We get it in the soil, the rain comes, the sun beats down and warms it, and that seed dies. It disintegrates. It loses its identity. What does it mean to die? What does it mean to germinate? Well, the Lord Jesus explains it in verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he who hates his life in this world, to die is very simple. It means to hate your life. What is your life? Well, it's death. It's yourself. So it means death to self. Why did he say take up the cross daily? The cross was an instrument of death. Today he'd say take up the electric chair daily. Take up the gas chamber daily. Take up the hangman's noose daily. The cross was not a beautiful symbol. During the time of Jesus, the cross was a horrible symbol. Historians tell us that when Jesus was a boy of 14, there was an Israeli insurrection against the Roman occupation troops. And from Nazareth to the next town, Every 10 yards, the Romans crucified 3,000 men. Now, I have a 14-year-old son, and I have a little bit of an idea of what it would be like for him to see 3,000 men strung along a highway every 10 yards, crucified. The tremendous impression that would make on the mind of a 14-year-old boy would be lifelong. And he said, you'll die to yourself. You'll hate your life. Your life is just so much time, so much money, so much activity. You can either spend it or you can invest it. You can't hoard it. You can't save it. See, there's no way of saying, stop time. You cannot stop time. And you have so much time. You have so many heartbeats between now and the time that your heart stops beating. And you can't stop it. You can either spend it or you can invest it. You can spend it on yourself. Thousands of people do. They live for themselves and die. It means you relinquish control of your life. You have a will. You have the power of choice. You don't have the power of consequence. You do have the power of choice. What are you going to do with your time? What are you going to do with your money? What are you going to do with your energy? What are you going to do with your skill, your ability? You can either submit it to the will of Jesus Christ or not. He does have a blueprint for your life. He has a perfect plan. But you don't have to follow it. You can create your own. You can draw the blueprint as you go along. You can put your house together one room at a time. You'll have one of those rambling one-story jobs that's an architectural monstrosity. How did they build that house? One room at a time. And that's the way some people live. They build their life one room at a time. And it's an architectural monstrosity. And your life is just so much time and so much money. You have a will. You can either submit it to the will of Christ or reject the will of Christ, dear friend. If you reject it, you're not dying. Modern music. What are they shouting over the radio waves today? I want to be me. Beautiful. I want to be me. Well, I suppose that's not a bad deal. I did it my way. You ever heard that before? Oh, yeah, I did it my way. That's the philosophy of modern man. And Jesus Christ asks you and me tonight to hate our lives. Ambition, plans, family, friends. Your life is so many relationships and so many possessions. That's what your life is. And you'll either submit all of your relationships and all of your possessions to Jesus Christ, or you won't. But if you don't, there's a thrilling promise in here. In John 12:24, you're going to abide alone. That's not a threat, that's a promise. You're going to abide alone. And there are Christians tonight across the length and breadth of America and around the world who are abiding alone. Oh, they're in a, you know, some kind of an activity. They're roaring around, honking at their own taillight, you know, busier than a one-armed paper hanger with poison ivy. I mean, they're really going at it. But they're abiding alone. Alone. Jesus said you'd abide alone. unless you die. It's the big lie of ownership. Ownership. This is mine. I own this. I worked hard for this. It's in my name. This is my house. And then they carry you out feet first. Who is that? That's the owner. For the life of me, why in the world people would sell their soul to that? Every man has his price. That's a biblical teaching. Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright, not his salvation. He was always the grandson of Abraham. He sold his inheritance. He sold it. That's New Testament Hebrews 13 doctrine. He made an intelligent choice of the will. He sold out what he might have done in life. It's an act of the will. You're going to have to kneel down and say, "Dear Father, from tonight on I'm going to hate my life. All of your relationships and all of your possessions are going to come under the direct control of Jesus Christ." That's an act of the will. And if you do not make that decision, you're going to abide alone. You may be a busy Christian. You may be an orthodox busy Christian. But you're going to abide alone. And really, even making that decision, there are new tests. Jesus said, "Take up the cross daily." The Spirit of God puts His finger on new areas of our lives. And just about the time we get one thing settled, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit comes along and says, "Okay, now I want that." "You want what?" "Say again?" "Yeah, that." "I just gave you this." "I know, I know. And I had to wait 6 months for that." "Well, I'm not sure I want to give you this." "Well, I want that." "Well, let me ask you a question. If I give you this, are you going to ask for that?" And he said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I had that in mind. But as long as you mentioned it, I'll take them both now." Gang, don't play games with the Holy Spirit. We can kind of relax and should. And He loves us, and He loves you tonight. But you know what He's talking about, don't you? It's that thing that comes to your mind when some meddler like Gray comes and quits preaching and stuff, you know, starts meddling. It's the thing that flashes to your mind. You know what He wants. And you say, "But I got awfully good advice when I bought that thing." Give it away. Remember the old Amaziah? "What do I do for the $100,000 I've given to the king of Israel?" The man of God said, "Forget the $100,000, George. The Lord is able to give thee much more than this. You're going to sell your soul and lose a battle for a paltry $100,000? You're out of your gourd." Yeah, that's 2 Chronicles 25:9. If you want the reference. That's a little, you know, that's a kind of a loose translation, but that's... No, no, get rid of it. You can't afford to keep it. That's an anchor around your neck. It's a millstone. Get rid of it. When in doubt, throw it out. Yeah, that's right. Walt and I were down at the University of Texas the day before yesterday in a fraternity house with
with 80 college kids, and they had a big motto up over the fireplace when I came to speak. When in doubt, throw it out, because that's something I've preached in other places. But I'm serious. Get rid of it. You can't afford to keep it. Hate your life. It simply means letting the Word of God have complete control, that you and I come under the authority of the Scriptures in every relationship, in every possession. That's what it means to die. Let's just summarize it there, huh? What does it mean to die? That my will, all of my possessions, and all of my relationships, all of my activities, come under the control of the Word of God. Then I have died to myself. I've disintegrated. I've germinated. Death. Now the fifth thing in the divine life cycle is roots. When the seed dies, it has roots. I thought Dr. Terry here was going to kind of take my talk away from me tonight when he started preaching on roots. Isaiah 37:31, the remnant that has escaped from the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Now we're talking about fruitfulness, aren't we? And a deep root system. And navigators are a bunch of screwball fanatics on this thing. We come to a conference where we get out the big scripture memory drum, boom. And the Bible study drum, boom. And we get out the meditation drum, boom. And then some navigator gets up and goes, brum, boom, brum, boom, brum, boom. And we put the drums away and we go to the next conference and we get out Bible study, scripture memory, meditation. Why? Because rootless believers are fruitless believers, that's all. The objective is to fill the world with rational fanatics. Fruit-bearing believers all over the place. There aren't enough preachers and missionaries in the whole world to reach Fort Lauderdale, much less Florida or the United States. What's the answer to the Great Commission in your community? 500 evangelists? Oh, the Chamber of Commerce would be tearing their hair out. That won't do it. You've got to have believers planted all over that community in every walk of life, bearing fruit right in the middle of the whole thing. Roots. A personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ developed through the Word of God. As Walt said earlier today, Christ is the incarnate Word. This book is the living Word. We're married to Christ. You know Romans 7:4? Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. How do you bring forth fruit unto God? You're married to Christ. So let me ask you, how's your married life tonight? Married to Christ, Romans 7:4. You want to bear fruit? Wonderful. All you have to do is be married. Now, if you spend as much time with your spouse as you do with Jesus, how long would your marriage last? Or some of you are still thinking about marriage. You're still kind of circling the field. You know, you haven't decided whether to land yet. Well, how about your sweetheart then? Do you spend as much time alone with Jesus as you do with your girlfriend? Or boyfriend? How about just 50-50? Does Jesus get equal time? Equal time. Man, I spend 3 hours every night. Sometimes that's 21 hours a week. Wonderful. I think you ought to have 21 hours a week with your sweetheart. How about 21 hours a week with Jesus? All depends on your objective, doesn't it? You have the time. You make time for things that are important. The root system. When you die, you get a deep tap root of your soul into the person of Jesus Christ. An intimate relationship with Him. You just get to know Him a little bit better day by day. Become more like Him. That's the root system. Now the next thing, the sixth thing, is life. Once the root goes down, now there's life. Mark chapter 4. Turn over to this parable. And actually it's past the parable of spiritual growth, verses 26 through 29. But particularly verse 28. The earth brings forth fruit of itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain, a full corn in the ear. Now there's something about life that requires time. Time. You don't plant the seed today and then run out tomorrow and say, where's the crop? You know, we've got a 12-year-old girl, and out go the seeds, the morning glory seeds. You know, she's forever sending in for something. We get this stuff in the mail, and it's always Carolyn sending in for it. Gimmick seeds, she gets magazines and clips it out, and she's old enough now to address her own envelopes, and so we get the stuff. And she's always running out there to see how that plant's doing. Now, there's no sense hiring a band, getting cheerleaders. Giant commotion. A farmer doesn't do that. A farmer doesn't go out and plant corn, bing, you know. And what happens? We get the good corn. This thing alive? Dead. Forget it. The seed. And the next day, his whole family out there with guitars. No corn. We need better music. It's an orchestra. The orchestra won't do it. Cheerleaders, you know? No. Guitar music, orchestras, cheerleaders, programs, balloons, gold stars. That won't bring fruit. Just give it time. Don't harass the crazy thing. First the blade, then the stalk, then the harvest. Give it time. Now don't paint God in a corner. Don't box Him up. There are no shortcuts. There are no 90-day wonders in God's army. Time. Unless you and I are willing to take the time. To be prayerful, to be patient, to be sensitive, to share the gospel, and then to pray for that message. We're not looking for scalps. Heaven is not a museum full of decision cards. We want the whole person to come to Christ. And it takes a great deal of time. Don't rush it. You and I are far better off winning a few people who will grow to maturity than having a whole list of decisions, scalps to our credit. But where are the people? Time. First the blade, then the ear. In God's economy, gang, the process is just as important as the product. And make a note of it. It's a basic principle of life. The process is just as important as the product. and all of the struggle and the agony and the prayer and the waiting that we go through. Is just as significant to God as what actually takes place in the life that's born. Paul could write to the Galatians and say, "My little children of whom I travail in birth again, I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you." And unless we travail, Christ will not be formed. There may be some decisions. There may be a happy little game called evangelism or witnessing. But Christ will not be formed apart from travail. Galatians 4:11, if you want the reference. Or 4, that's 4:19, isn't it, Walt? Yeah, I'm sorry, 4:11 is another verse. Thank you. Life. You and I only believe what we experience. Walt said it this afternoon. I just want to underline it tonight. You only believe what you practice. If it isn't part of your life, you don't believe it. You have access to certain information, but you don't believe. Now the last thing is fruit. Life brings forth fruit. That was where we were headed, fruit. Fruit. Now have you borne that kind of fruit? Can you name one person who's come to the Lord Jesus through your prayer? Maybe you didn't actually lead him to Christ, but you had a share. You gave your testimony. You told them what the gospel was. You invited them to the meeting. You prayed. You were concerned. Is that what you're giving your life to? Fruit that remains. That's what Jesus talks about in John 15. Then there's one other thought. We've gone through the 7 points of the life cycle, and yet there's a closing point. God says in Genesis 1:29, the fruit of a tree yielding seed. We're looking for fruit that will multiply the process. Because almost always, almost without exception, throughout nature, reproduction is based upon fruit. The seed of reproduction is contained in the fruit. Not the branches, not the leaves, not all the foliage. The seed of reproduction is contained in the fruit. And God is looking for the kind of fruit in your life that will reproduce. Reproduce. The fruit of a tree yielding seed. Is that what you're giving your life to? See, only two things are eternal: the Word of God and people. That's all. Everything else is going up in smoke. It's going to burn. Thrilling promise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are then shall be burned up. Last April I was out in Southern California speaking to a NAV conference. There were 200 or 300 fellows and gals there, and people, couples. And I saw a good friend. Walt and I will be seeing him here in a couple of weeks. We'll be back out in Smogville. Mr. Bob Hage, Vice President of McDonnell Douglas Aircraft. a brilliant man, a scientist, a godly Christian, one of the prime movers of the Apollo program at McDonnell Aircraft in St. Louis before McDonnell bought Douglas Aircraft and they moved him out to Long Beach. And I was preaching, you know, the good fiery sermon, it's all going to burn. And I saw Bob sitting back there and I said, all those Phantom airplanes or whatever it is that Douglas builds, I said, those things are all going to burn. You know, a big sermon about all the airplanes burning. And then after the message, Bob comes up and Jen and they bring a couple with them. A man about 50 and his wife, Ray and Dorothy Towne. And Ray was about 1 week old in Christ. Bob had led him to Christ. And his first navigator conference. You know, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. And Bob introduced him, said, now this Mr. Towne here is the director of public relations for McDonnell Douglas. And just like you to know him. And we shook hands and Ray said, look, Skip, don't say that about our airplanes. He said, the FAA thinks we can build an airplane that won't burn. So I had to apologize for letting out the secret that the FAA wasn't supposed to know, that their airplanes do burn, will burn. And what doesn't go now is going to go someday. But it really is. So if you're an engineer, fine. Be a good one and work hard at it. Build good airplanes. Build the best you can. But don't sell your soul to the stupid thing. If you build houses, then build the best houses that anybody could ever build. Be conscientious. God is glorified in good, hard work. If it's building houses or building airplanes or being a teacher or whatever, that in itself has intrinsic value to God as a constructive contribution to society. Don't miss the message of Genesis 1, the fact that God gifted people to be skilled artisans in every field of human endeavor. But the point is, major in your prayer life, in your thought life, in all of your time and energy that you can make available, in money, in a man or a woman or a young fellow or a girl. Be fruitful. Do it God's way. Check out the root system. Make sure you've died. When you do, the fruit will be abiding in its season. It'll be the kind of fruit that multiplies. It'll reproduce long after you're gone. It'll be forever. He'll be glorified. That's why we're here. Well, let's close in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, thank you for these quiet moments, for these precious friends. Lord, search our hearts. You know the real need tonight. You know where we live, Father. You know the closets, the hidden inner closets of our lives, that somehow or other we've chained and padlocked and barred the door. And because of that skeleton in the closet spiritually, that we've never really died. We've never germinated. We've never been able to really take root into Jesus Christ with a free heart. And because of that, we find ourselves caught in a busy whirl of activity. But we know it's barren activity. And it's a front. And it's a game we play. Lord, forgive us.
And just now, in these quiet moments, give us the grace, the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to unlock that closet, to let Him clean it out, to relinquish that bauble, that trinket, to open up our hand, to find that in its place the Son of God entrusts an eternal soul, abiding fruit. That God might be glorified, that we might be, in fact, disciples of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, if it's not some possession, perhaps it's an activity. We've been unwilling to face it, to give it up, or some habit, or perhaps some relationship. But you know what it is in these quiet moments. Grant that the Spirit of God might do a deep, abiding work, a cleansing work, a healing work, a work of regeneration and renewing, of making whole again, so that each of us, where we are in society, might take deep root in the person of Jesus Christ and bear abiding fruit for Your glory. Now let's just remain quiet for a moment. And let the Spirit of God speak to our hearts. Now, if He has spoken to your heart tonight, and you have opened your heart, your hand, to the Holy Spirit, some possession, some relationship, some activity, some habit, if you surrender that to Him tonight, I want you to stand right where you are. Your head bowed and your eyes closed. Everyone's head is bowed and everyone's eyes are closed. You just stand and we'll have a special prayer for you. No one's looking at you. I'm not looking. Only the Holy Spirit is watching. You do it for Him. Thank You, Father, for what You've done in our midst tonight. And I would pray for each of these who, in a special way, have indicated before the living God, not before man, a commitment, a surrender, a decision, an open heart, a yieldedness to the authority of the Word of God, to the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. And I pray for each of them for grace to fulfill their commitment, for courage, for wisdom to do it in a way that would please You and honor You and glorify You. I would commend them to You, Father, for special grace and courage to follow through, to keep their vow which they have made before Thee. And thank you for doing it in Jesus' name. Amen.